We are looking at the Ten Commandments. We're on commandment number 7 today, which deals with the subject of adultery. Now, what got us started on this subject of the Ten Commandments was that we were talking about grace. And grace, so many people, it's kind of hard for us to wrap our minds around the subject of grace, because grace gives us all sorts of liberties. And so the question was coming to me as we were teaching on grace, well, you know, is this wrong? Is that wrong? Is this wrong? Is that wrong? And so what we've been doing for the last several weeks is looking at how to tell whether or not you're between the ditches on the subject of grace. Don't want to be in the ditch on the right, don't want to be in the ditch on the left. But how do we know if we are between the ditches? How do we know if we are living a life of grace that is pleasing to God? Well, how we know is that when we are living a life that is full of grace, our lives are not in violation against the Ten Commandments. Jesus said, I didn't come to destroy the law, but to build on top of the law. The law is simply a foundation on which then everything else is built. And so if a person says to me, I'm a Christian and I'm living in grace, and they are constantly breaking the law, then they are not doing anything but deceiving themselves. I'm going to tell you about this story I'm getting ready to tell you is so unbelievable that I want to preface it with, this is a true story. Because how many of you know I will pull your leg? Okay. If I can get your ankle, I will jerk. But this is a true story. I'm talking to a guy this week who this particular individual I'm speaking to knows that I pastor a church. Okay? And while we are talking, he is using expletives, profanity, while he is carrying this conversation on with me. And he stops after about the third or fourth time, and he looks at me and he goes, "When I preacher, I do cuss every once in a while, but I never take God's name in vain." And then he goes on with the rest of his subject, and then he pauses and he goes, "Well, it's like I tell my wife, I'm an angel, but I got one wing in the fire." I never heard that one before either. There's no such thing as an angel with one wing in the fire. You're either saved or you're lost. For as long as I've been preaching, which has been, not as long as some, but it's been a right good little while, I've been telling people there's going to come a day where God will stand before all of humanity and he'll say, "Okay, all of you sheep, move to the right. All of you goats, move to the left. Down the middle, it will be empty. It will not be filled in with the not-so-bads." That's what we want to think of ourselves as, though. Well, I'm not necessarily a sheep, but I'm not really a goat. I'm not so bad. But when the divide comes, and trust me, the divide is coming. When the divide comes, the not-so-bads don't fill in the middle. We are either on the right or we are on the left. An interesting thing I ran across in my study this week is this. There are several instances in the scriptures where the salutation is used, may the grace and peace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. And I found an interesting observation in that this past week. Peace is always preceded by grace. It never says, "May the peace and grace." It's always, "May the grace and peace." Because until you come into God's grace, we never have any real peace. Turn with me in your Bibles to Exodus chapter 20. Exodus chapter 20. Then God spoke all the words. Those of you using church Bibles, it's on page 38. "I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. You shall have," law number one, "you shall have no other gods before or besides me." Law number two, "You shall not make unto yourself any graven image or any likeness of anything that's in heaven above or that's the earth beneath, that's in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down yourself to them or serve them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children to the third, fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing mercy and steadfast love to 1,000 generations of those who love me and keep my commandments. Commandment number 3, you should not use or repeat the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. Law number 4, remember the Sabbath to keep it holy. 6 days, verse 9, you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath to the Lord your God. In it you shall not do any work, or your son, your daughter, manservant, maidservant, domestic animals, or the sojourner within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea, and all that's in them, and rested the seventh day. That is why the Lord blessed the Sabbath and hallowed it, set it apart for his own purpose. Law number 5, regard your parents, or honor, as King James says, regard your parents, your father, and your mother, that your days may be long in the land that the Lord gives you. Commandment number 6, you shall not murder, which is what we looked at last week. Let me stop right there for a quick second. The little frame that Samima was referring to this morning is that, you know, we think of murder as bang, I shot you and you're dead. Some people who've been in church for a while understand that in Matthew chapter 5, Jesus said that if you hate somebody, you've committed murder in your heart. So we think of hatred as being murder. What I did was, though, is I took that about 6 more steps down. Gossip is murder. Because I only gossip about people I don't like, and so if I don't like them, I've obviously got some hatred in my heart towards them. If I got hatred in my heart, I've murdered them. To be verbally abusive is to murder someone. To be discouraging is to murder someone. Anytime we speak ill about someone else, we have committed murder in our heart. Now, immediately, I just felt it. I don't know how many of you felt it. This wall went up right then, and I hear this, well, what am I going to say then? That's the point. That is the point, ladies and gentlemen. You see, this same conversation I was having, I was telling you about the angel with one wing and a fire. He said, well, preacher, you know, the Bible says God helps those who help themselves. I said, it doesn't say that. It doesn't say. He goes, yes, it does. I said, no, it doesn't. Because I just am crazy enough, dumb enough, something enough that I believe we can live between in the beginning and amen. And anything that doesn't fit in there doesn't have any place in our lives. And nowhere in there does it say that it's okay to gossip or okay to slander or okay to speak discouraging to someone. Because our lives, if we are going to call ourselves Christians, and if we define Christianity as being a disciple of Jesus, and if we define discipleship of Jesus as being a reflection of Him, then I can only say the things to Carol that Jesus would say to Carol. And Carol, Jesus would say to you, He loves you. And even when you do something wrong, He still loves you. And when we do something wrong, Jesus doesn't put His finger on the end of our nose and go, aha, I caught you. But we like to do that to each other, don't we? Especially to people we don't like. Verse 6 has commandment 7. Verse 13 has commandment 6. You shall not commit adultery. And then today, we are on number 7. You should not commit murder is number 6. Number 7, you shall not commit adultery. You know, it's interesting. If nothing happens between now and the end of the month, guess what Christmas commandment is? On the Sunday before Christmas, thou shalt not covet. Isn't that interesting? Turn with me to Matthew chapter 5. I found it interesting that that happens to fall on the Sunday before Christmas. Matthew chapter 5. Using a church Bible, it's in the New Testament or Second Testament as we refer to it, and it's on page 4. You have heard that it was said you should not commit adultery, but I say to you, everyone who so much as looks at a woman with evil desire for her has already committed adultery with her in his heart. If your right eye serves as a trap to ensnare you or as an occasion for you to stumble in sin, pluck it out and throw it away. It is better that you lose one of your members than for the whole body to be cast into hell. Verse 30, and if your right hand serves as a trap to ensure you or as an occasion for you to stumble in sin, cut it off and cast it from you. It's better that you lose one of your members than for the entire body to be cast into hell. Now, I'm not going to spend an awful lot of time on this particular commandment today for this reason. I think it's pretty self-explanatory what this commandment is and what it's about, and I don't think that there's anyone in the room who hasn't heard it or doesn't know already that it is in there. But I do want to make some observations before I get to something that I really want to share with you this morning, and that is, first observation is this: maybe more than any other commandment, I think we are born knowing that adultery is wrong. Now, please hear me, and please hear everything I say. The commandments of God are written on our heart when we're born. Okay? So we know instinctively them all. You don't have to tell a child not to lie. A child knows not to lie when they're lying. Okay? There is something about when we take the Lord's name in vain. There's something about stealing. We know instinctively those things are wrong because the law of God is written on our heart. But maybe more so than any of the other nine, this particular commandment we instinctively know is not right. But I find it interesting that this sin, maybe more than any other, is the one we like to talk about when it happens to somebody else. And I will have to stop and ask myself the question, why is that? What is it about me that finds great joy in talking about someone else having been unfaithful? There's your Selah moment, isn't it? We just pause and think about that for a second. Because the newspapers, the TV, the radio, the water cooler, the telephone, the internet... Boy, if there is sexual sin involved, everybody wants to be talking about it. But you know, the other observation I make is this. This is also the sin that, when it is committed, carries the most guilt and shame for the longest time. Let me ask you a question. 2 weeks ago, during that whole 7-day period, did anybody in here tell a lie? I don't know. I can't remember. But I guarantee you, had you had sexual sin 2 weeks ago, you'd have remembered it. Wouldn't we have? So it's not only the sin we like to talk about when it affects someone else. Of course, when it affects us, we don't want anybody talking about it. Okay. But it is also the sin that carries the most amount of guilt and the most amount of shame for the longest amount of time, probably more so than any of the other commandments. Now, let me pause right here and say that at the cross, there's forgiveness and release from our guilt and from our shame. Amen? God created sex and then confined it to marriage. Why? I want to give you two reasons. Number one, the stability of family life. I know, you know, of course we don't have as much of that problem here as maybe some other places have, but we still have a little bit of it. There isn't anything wrong with using the word sex under a steeple. Sex was not the devil's idea. I said, sex was not the devil's idea. Okay? God thought it up. The devil perverted it just like he did everything else God created. Okay? But it was not his idea. And God came up with this idea, confined it to married life for the one primary reason, the stability of family life. If we didn't have this law, then just think about how many more children there would be who had no idea who their parents were. If there wasn't some kind of constraint. Do you realize that most people who are in prison come from broken homes? So if we had no restraints whatsoever, you think our prisons are crowded now? There is a stability that comes in family life whenever two people are committed to each other One thing we have to remember is that God loves family and the devil hates family. And without the nucleus of family, we wouldn't have a nation. We wouldn't be a nation. And so God created one of His greatest gifts for you and I, but then put it in confines, not to keep us from it, but to keep us from ourselves. Got mighty quiet in here all of a sudden. The second reason why God confined it is because of the value of self-esteem. Self-righteousness is a terrible thing. We're going to talk about that in a minute. Self-righteousness is a terrible thing. But self-esteem is a good thing. Good, healthy self-esteem is a good thing. The Bible says that our thinking should be sober. It says, let your mind be recreated in Christ's mind and have sober thinking. Now, what is sober thinking? Well, sober thinking is when I don't have a lot of alcohol in my brain. No, that's not what it means. Sober thinking is when you think God's thoughts behind Him. That's what sober thinking is. But most of us, when we look in the mirror, we don't think God's thoughts about us when we're looking in the mirror. My nose is too big. I weigh too much. I'm too tall. I'm too short. My hair's the wrong color. You know, da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da. We've got this whole array of things that when we look in the mirror, we don't see what it is God sees. I would think of you as a terrible parent if when you looked at your children, you criticized that child. I wish when you'd have been born, your nose had been smaller. I wish when you'd been born, your head wasn't so big. I wish your feet were in proportion with the rest of your body. I mean, if you heard a parent talking to their child that way, what would your attitude towards that parent be? You need your tail kicked. If the child said to the parent, I wished I'd have been born my feet being in proportion to the rest of my body, what would you expect the parent to say back? Boy, me too. You would expect the parent to demonstrate some sort of affirmation. But you see, we want to tell God how terrible we actually, here's what we're doing. We want to tell God how terrible the handiwork of His hand is. Because between this side and this side, it says you are God's handiwork. That while you were yet in the womb, God knit each of your parts together. He knew what your nose was going to look like and what your lips are going to look like. He knew. One of my favorite expressions is, I got more chins than a Chinese phone book. You'll get that in about 2 minutes. Thank you, folks, will be here all week. I got more chins than a Chinese phone book, but you know what? I don't bring that up to God anymore. Because God had these chins counted before my mom and daddy ever met each other. I read that in between this side and this side. And what I'm endeavoring to do in my own life, and what I'm endeavoring to teach you to do, and what it is I want to see you do, is take whatever it is in your mind, and if it doesn't fit between this side, throw it away. Next time I'll try to remember to bring my own turret up. If it's not between the covers, it has no place in your mind. And God does not look at you and criticize you. So we need to stop criticizing ourselves. Self-esteem is important. But when there is an act of unfaithfulness, very few things are emotionally as devastating as unfaithfulness. And it wrecks our self-esteem. And so God confines it to within the confines of marriage. The seventh commandment deals with the deed, but Jesus reveals the intent and the condition of the heart. I want to show you this morning what I'm calling the stages of adultery. Stage number one is a normal attraction. You know that this is not the first time I've taught on this particular subject, and everybody always wants to take the pendulum, swing it way too far. Well, you know, if you look at a woman to lust after her, you committed adultery in your heart, so I guess you can't think a woman's good looking. I hope that's not true. Because I don't want to ever get to a place in my life where there's a good-looking woman and I don't recognize it. Hello? It's not recognizing that a woman is attractive that is a sin. It's what you do after that, which is step number two. And that is that then you begin to contemplate and you begin to be tempted by what it is your eyes see. And so the second step then is temptation. The third step is an obsession. That obsession starts with me with that person. I become obsessed with them. In the movies we see, you're all I can think about. You're on my mind all the time. And let me just say this right here too. It's a little bit off the subject, but I think it's important for what we're talking about today. Nobody falls in love. Love is a decision that we make. Thank you very much for that input. I need to make a note of that on my notes for the next time I preach this message. Falling is an accident. We don't fall in love. We choose who it is we will love. And when we don't love, that's a decision also. We choose who we love. We choose who we don't love. But an obsession becomes where I make a marked decision that I want to be involved in your life, which then leads to number four, which is a seduction, which is the exact opposite. See, obsession is where I'm obsessed with you and I want you to like me. Seduction is where I then work in your life to make you obsessed with me. Everybody follow me? Okay. Obsession is where I am obsessed with you. I think you're an attractive woman and I want to be with you and so forth and so on. Then seduction is where I take my obsession and I give it to you so that you start feeling that same way back towards me. Because it is only when you got those two things that then you can come up with a physical act. Number five. Well, by what you're saying, preacher, if I'm thinking it, that's just as bad as doing it, so I might as well do it. How many of you ever heard that? Well, John, I'm angry with you. And because I'm angry with you, I've already killed you. Boom! Now, between the two of them, which is worse? Me being angry with John or me shooting him? Shooting him. Thank you. She'll get it. Actually, the consequences in my life are the same. Now, we're not talking about God, okay? Because with God, yes, it's the same, okay? For him, it's worse. And for me, it makes it worse. Because now then, I've got to go to jail. Well, maybe not in America if I got the right attorney. But irrespective of it, theoretically, I've made it worse for John. I've made it worse for Liza. I've made it worse for St. Nick. I've made it worse for myself. There becomes that ripple effect, okay? So, yes, because you've broken the law of God and the law of man, so you have compounded the problem. Yes, that is correct. And adultery is the same. That's the point I'm driving at, is adultery is the same way. Once you've broken both laws, then you've compounded the problem. But the point I'm trying to drive at is that I have heard people say to me, well, if to think it is as bad as to do it, then why don't I just go ahead and do it, because I'm going to be guilty anyway. In God's eyes, it is the same thing. But the consequences are much greater whenever we follow through on what it is that we're thinking about. All righty? Now, Anybody got a question? Yes, DJ.
So if you tempted, that means you thought about it.
Okay.
But if you don't act on it, still a sin.
Good question, DJ. Yeah, I follow your question. DJ's question was that if you're tempted and you don't act on it, it is a sin. No, temptation is not a sin. Because the Bible says to us that Jesus was tempted in all ways as we are, yet he was without sin. Okay? Basically, where you want to stay away from is step number three. Once that person becomes an obsession in your mind, I go to sleep thinking about you, I wake up thinking about you, and I dream about you all night long. Okay? That's where you really want to stay away from. But it's like the story I like to tell about one time I went and I was getting some gas, and I was young and I just got married and I had a baby and things were tight, and I'm not making excuses, I'm just trying to paint you the picture here. And all of us have been there. You know what I'm talking about? I stopped and I get some gas. I put $10 worth of gas in the van I was driving, and I go inside to pay for it, and I hand the lady a $20 bill. When she gives me my change, instead of giving me a 10, she gives me a 20. And I don't know how that happened, but she did. I stuck it in my pocket, and I'm walking out to the van. I reach in, I pull what I think is a $10 bill out to get ready to put it in my wallet, and I look, and it's a 20. The first thought that ran through my mind was, take the gas and run. You need it worse than they do. They'll never know. It's not stealing if it's given to you. You hear the rationales? That, DJ, was a temptation. The next step towards the van would have been sin. I turned around and went back in. I want to tell that story because of the way it ends. To be tempted is not sin. It's to give in to that and to meditate on it. That's become sin. Hey, the Lord and I are working on my trigger temper. And I can get angry with somebody in a minute. Now, the question is do I hang on to that? And I'm going to get that, DJ. You watch. It's coming back around, and I'm going to be right there. And when it happens, I'm going to... See, there ends where your sin is. Yes, sir?
But you can be angry with somebody without hating them, right?
Yes, you can. Oh, okay. Yes, and the Bible says to us that be angry, but sin not. There are things, well, let me just put it a different way. You have the right to be angry about everything that angers God. Well, I don't think anything angers God. Yeah, there are things that anger God. Injustice angers God. When we are unkind one to another, that angers God. You are free to be angry at everything that God is angry at. But when we pick up something to be angry about that God really letting pass, we can be angry, we just don't need to let it sit inside of us. All righty? Okay, that was my introduction. Now let me go to my sermon. Yes.
If you break a commandment, say, is God angry with you then?
If you break a commandment, is God angry with you? The answer to that question is no. And let me tell you why the answer is no. Because every bit of anger that God is going to take, that God would take out on you if he was angry, he took out on Jesus at the cross. See, that's why we are not entitled to water down God's word or God's commandments or God's life or have an expectation out of God that is lower than what God wants us to expect. Because it cost God Jesus for you and I to have what it is we have today in Jesus. And God takes that very seriously. Amen. He takes that very seriously. And so every bit of anger, every commandment that you have broken and will break, God took his anger at you out on Christ. Now, hear me. That doesn't do you any good if you don't accept Christ, what Christ did for you at Calvary. In seminary terms, Jesus is our substitutionary offering. He becomes my substitute. The anger and the we'll just use that word. The anger that God should have taken out on me, he took out on Jesus instead of me. Jesus became my substitutionary sacrifice. There was the word I was looking for, I couldn't think of. Jesus becomes my substitutionary sacrifice. But that substitution for my sin doesn't do me any good if I don't apply that. And so, no, God is not angry because God took his anger out at Calvary. But for everyone who doesn't make application for that, you will answer to God. Because what's at stake here is his son. Excuses we make concerning not only this commandment, but the other six we've looked at and the other two or three we're going to get to. Lots of times what I hear from people is, well, I just don't think anybody can live up to that. Look, you're in Matthew chapter 5. Look at verses 29 and 30 again. If your eye serves as a trap to ensnare you or an occasion for you to stumble in sin, pluck it out. 30, if your right hand serves as a trap to ensnare you or an occasion for you to stumble, cut it off. So here's what I'm telling you. If your eye or your hand offends you, get a knife and cut it off. No, that is not what God is saying to us. Here's what God is saying to us. God is saying that if through your eye gate you lead yourself to a place where sin enters your life because of what you're doing with your eyes, a good example of this is pornography. Then God's not saying take your eye and pluck it out. He's saying cut your eye off from visiting pornography. If it's the eye that offends you, then discipline your eye to not take you there. If your hand offends you, if you do something with your hands that is against God's law, God's not saying chop your hand off. What he's saying is, he's saying discipline your hands to not be involved with that. They learn this at AA all the time. You never see AA people at a bar. They stay away from a bar. You know what the difference is between a drunk and an alcoholic? Alcoholics go to meetings. You'll get that in a minute. But when somebody knows that they have a problem with alcohol, then they don't hang out at places where people are drinking. But you see, I can go to a place where people are drinking. It doesn't bother me. But there are other areas in my life that I stay away from. You know, I've told you before that my wife, she loves to play Zelda, little computer game, you know. She would like for me to play that with her, but I can't because I recognize that I have an obsessive compulsive tendency to me. If I fall in love with Zelda, nothing else gets done. Now I do have a little. Remember the arcade game Galactica? It was the ship that went back and forth this way and the things came in. Okay, and I got a 52-inch giant screen TV, and I've got Galactica on that big thing. But you know what? When I go to play Galactica, I go in the kitchen. Well, actually, I go to my desk. I go to my desk, and I get a kitchen timer. And I set it for however long I'm going to play, 15 minutes, 30 minutes, an hour, whatever it is I decide. And when the timer goes off, I put it down. Because I recognize that in my nature, in my personality, the way I am, I would go down to 98 pounds before I realized that the days had passed. When you recognize what your weaknesses are, when you recognize the nature that you have that is, what we're talking about here, scripture speaking, is offensive, then what you do is you just stay away from that stuff. Just stay away. And that's what God is, that's what Jesus is referring to here. When he's talking about plucking out your eye and cutting off your hand, he's talking about the way to not take God's name in vain. Not commit adultery is what we're talking about today, but or lying or stealing or any of the commandments is don't put yourself in the situation where you're tempted. Now, granted, we all live lives and we're all in a sin-filled world and, you know, we all get tempted to one degree or another, okay? But I'll bet we could cut our temptations in half if we would just cooperate with the Holy Spirit and not lead ourselves, because He never leads us into temptation, but not lead ourselves to a place where I can be tempted. Are you with me? Okay. Now, if I ask the question, are you saved? If I walk out of here and I go down here to this motel parking lot and somebody's coming out of the office, you know, or I stop somebody on the street or I go to the Southern Christmas show, are you a Christian? Yeah. Are you saved? Yeah. If my next question is, are you in right standing with God? How many of you know that at that question people would pause? Now here's the problem with that. If I'm a Christian, I'm in right standing with God. If I'm not in right standing with God, it can only be because I'm not a Christian. Remember, there's nobody in the middle. And yet we stumble over the second question, but we are ready to answer in the affirmative on the original question. Sort of like this guy. Oh, wait a minute. That wasn't supposed to be in there. Well, this was playing this morning. Oh, there we go.
Would you consider yourself to be a good person?
Yes.
Concern you? Yes. All right? Now, watch what Eric does next. Because only God is good. Are you calling me God? He goes, no, that's not what I meant. And Jesus said, well, now we got that cleared up. We'll talk about the other thing. But you see, what disturbs me here is that this guy's not an exception. This guy's the rule. I do not carry responsibility for the world. But I do carry responsibility for my own self. For an understanding that I am not a good person. And if there is any good in me, it is only Jesus in me that makes me a good person. That any good you see is a reflection of His goodness hitting my heart and shining straight into your eyes. And when you look and you see any goodness, you are, according to 1 Corinthians chapter 13, you are looking through a glass darkly because He's still pulling out the Windex. And I'm still living in a sin-filled world and committing sins myself and dirtying the mirror, and the Holy Spirit is still coming along. The Holy Spirit is still coming along going, can I clean that right there? But here is rationale. That was then. I'm a good person now.
You're a good guy now. Well, and this is an honest question. I want you to give me your honest answer. Okay. If a murderer is standing before a judge,
yeah,
and it had been 10 years since he murdered someone, and right, he had never been brought to justice, and he says, "Judge, it's been a long time. I'm a good guy now. I'm hoping you'll just let me go." Should the judge let the murderer go? If he's never been brought to justice, it took that long to get a hold of the guy.
No.
same way, God says in the Bible that he is so good that just because time has gone by since you've done these things that you're saying were bad, because he's so good, he's not going to let you go simply because some time has gone by. Time doesn't forgive sin.
Then what happened was, he goes on to say here, that the battery on the camera died before they finished this interview. That's why it's done like that. But there was enough there for me to get the point across I'm trying to make. I think Kurt made a very wonderful statement right there at the end. Time doesn't forgive sins. Now, there's something else, though, I want you to see here, and then I'll move on with what we're doing. I want you to see something. That's what I wanted to show you. No, that's not what happened.
And it had been 10 years.
Okay. You know what that is right there?
Condemnation.
Who said that? Right at that moment, the Holy Spirit showed up. And without even realizing it, simply out of respect for God, he took his hat off. He didn't have any idea what was going on. But he quit right at that moment. He said, I'm a good guy. That's all in my past. Kurt says, well, let me just ask you a question. And when he started into the question, the guy knew that the ground he was standing on just went, it was level, just came right out from under him. And all of a sudden then, what I see right here, I see the Holy Spirit touching that guy's heart. It's not condemnation. The conviction of the Holy Spirit hits him right there at that moment. And without him even realizing it, he takes that hat off. Because all of a sudden now then, you know what Moses did? Moses took his shoes off. This guy took his hat off. Because all of a sudden, this guy knew he was standing on holy ground. Because he heard his excuses go out the door. Why? And it's funny you should ask me what you did this morning. Why is there no such thing as a bad Buddhist? If a Buddhist doesn't live up to Buddhist teachings, he isn't considered a bad Buddhist. He's just simply not a Buddhist. But it isn't his actions or lack of them that make him a Buddhist. It's his beliefs. His beliefs dictate his actions. Now, here's my question. Why do you never hear of a bad Buddhist? I started to say bad Baptist. Sorry about that. Why do you never hear of a bad Buddhist? Because if a Buddhist doesn't live up to Buddhist teachings and Buddhist requirements and Buddhist outline, he's not considered a bad Buddhist. He's just considered not a Buddhist. And he does all of those things he does, and doing those doesn't make him a Buddhist. He does those things because that's what he believes he must do in order to be a good Buddhist. It is his beliefs that make him do what it is he does. Everybody in agreement with me on that? Because that's a setup question. Then why is it that we have something called bad Christians? And my contention to you this morning is there isn't any such thing. Because it is our beliefs that dictate our actions. And so it isn't that there are good Christians and bad Christians. It's that you're either in or you're out. Remember, there's nobody in the middle. We've got to be sold out to this thing. Because sold out is the only offer that God offers to us. I hate that bumper sticker that says, try Jesus. God is not the customer service at Walmart that if you don't like it, you don't even have to have your receipt. Just bring it back in. We don't try Jesus and make a decision. Well, I sort of like this. Or I sort of don't like this. I think I'll give it back. God offers to you and to me one plan only. Here it is. I'm going to give you 100% of me, and I'm demanding out of you 100% of you. It is an all or nothing, ladies and gentlemen. I want you to get that mental picture again, that Bible stuck on top of my head. If it's not between this side and this side. Well, here's back to the point I'm on, the excuses that we make. I just don't know that that's possible. Let me tell you something. It's possible. Because that's what Jesus died for you to have. Well, it just seems like such a far way away from where I am. Hey, I'll give you that one. Okay? But look, we're back on Interstate 85 going north again, okay? If I want to walk over to the communion table and I go, man, it looks like it's a long ways from here over to there. I sure would like to get over there, but it sure is a long ways. It seems to me it's getting further and further away. How ridiculous is that? But if I understand that where I want to go is towards the communion table, even if my step is just that much, I'm that much closer.
Amen. It's not instant.
God doesn't poof us. He doesn't poof us. Wouldn't that be wonderful? But it doesn't happen that way. Beam me up, Scotty. No. Our salvation is worked out with fear and with trembling. But we're not getting any closer by arguing about how far it is and then taking a step back. We only get closer by recognizing, I want to say two things. By recognizing, number one, there's a distance we need to go. Amen. And recognizing, number two, that the only way I will get from here to there is that Jesus has got to carry me. Because I cannot do it on my own. As gifted, as talented, as handsome, good-looking, and charming as I am. Why wasn't there an amen right there? I'm not going to get there on that. I'm only going to get there as He leads me. Amos chapter 3, verse 3. Don't turn there, please, because I need to do this quickly. Can two walk together except they be agreed? You see, ladies and gentlemen, God is not in the business of agreeing with us. We are in the business of agreeing with God. And where does our agreement lie? Our agreement lies in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8. For by grace are you saved through faith. We are saved by God's grace. God doesn't look down at us and go, oh, I found me one that I can't live without. No, God looks down at us and says, I found me one who can't live without me. And so, it isn't that there is something wonderful in us. You know, I've been in positions where I was the person who did the hiring. And everybody I ever hired, I hired them because I believed they'd make my job easier. God doesn't hire us. Boy, I sure could use that voice in my choir. I could use those feet on my dance team. God doesn't look at us and see gifts and talents and abilities and think to himself, wonder where a good job placement in my kingdom would be for them. God looks at you and I and he says, there isn't anything in you that deserves me, but what's in me that gets you me anyway is my grace to you. It is by grace that we are saved. It is a faith that God will save us by grace. That not of ourselves, that is the definition of self-righteousness. Well, you know, back once again, I'm not that bad. That's your definition of righteousness. God doesn't In fact, one of the sayings we have in the church is, God doesn't grade on the curve, he grades on the cross. God doesn't grade on the curve, he grades on the cross. Remember when we were all in school and everybody did bad on the test? And the teacher would grade us on the curve? Well, God's not going to pull us all up one day and us stand before him and goes, okay, let's see, which one of y'all was the best? Of course, that'd be me, but okay, Don, you come on up here. You stand up here, and then which one of y'all is the worst? Now, let's just redefine things here. No, he's going to hold up his son. And he's going to look out, and he's going to go, do I see him in his blood on you? Do I see him in his blood on you? Do I see him in his blood on you? For by grace are we saved through faith, not by our own self-righteousness. It is a gift from God. Now, would you say that you are completely satisfied in your relationship with God? If the answer is no, then how should I be living? Our last reference, turn with me to Matthew chapter 5, verse 6. Matthew chapter 5. Oh, I'm sorry, you don't have to turn there. I got it for you. In fact, I got it because I wanted you to see it in the Amplified. Matthew chapter 5, verse 6. Now, this is out of the Amplified version. And I don't know where those little squares came from. That wasn't on my thing. Anyway, Matthew 5, 6 says, blessed, fortunate, happy, spiritually prosperous. Would you use those as, what's the right word? Descriptive. Thank you very much, Carol. Would you use those as descriptions of your life? Blessed, fortunate, happy, spiritually prosperous. Would you say, yeah, that's me? Spiritually prosperous, in that state in which the born-again child of God enjoys his favor and salvation. Are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, which is uprightness and right standing with God, for they shall be, and I'm sorry this is down here like this, I didn't know it was that way, but anyway, they shall be completely satisfied. Do you understand? What I want you to understand in closing today is this. Most of the dissatisfaction that is in our lives is because we are wanting something other than righteousness and we want God to give it to us. I want God to give me a better job. I want God to give me a better husband. I want God to give me more money. I want God to give me a better car. I want God to give me health. I want God. 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 God never, and I don't care what, I really do not care what the guys on TV tell you, God is not in the business of making you happy. Because if he was, he's done a miserable job in my life. He didn't say, I'm going to align myself with your plan. What he said was, you align yourself with my plan. And when you align yourself with my plan, then you can use these as descriptive words in your life. I'm going to tell you something. I live a blessed life. Now, in our American culture, you know, things must be going good for you. I would love to sit down and talk to you. I came into church this morning, was bringing the lamppost out to put them on the table out here, and realized, I hate Sharon's here, here it is. And realized I hadn't even done the sermon outlines yet. This, probably more so than any other time, this past week has just been so extremely hectic. That it just never even crossed my mind I had to have sermon outlines for today. Till I got here and they weren't here. But you know what? I still consider my life to be blessed. Not because I've been so busy. My wife's at home sick today. You call that a blessed life? Yeah, because I know who her healer is. Because the blessings of God that rest on my life are not dependent on what's going on in my life. It is dependent on who's in my life. Fortunate. You'll never hear me use the word luck and Don in the same sentence. Because I don't have any luck. My steps are ordered of the Lord. Once again, the thing over, I'm going to bring me one next week big enough I can put over this big head of mine. I can't find luck between this side and this side. But I can find that if I'll surrender my life, the Holy Spirit will hold my hand and lead me. I can find that between this side and this side. Happy. I'm going to tell you something. When I was out working last week selling cable and knocking on doors in the rain, I was not a happy person. When you park your car and you've walked a mile and a half down this street knocking on doors and all of a sudden it starts raining, you have a thing or two to say. And they are not necessarily pleasant. But do you know what? The rain doesn't make me happy, and the lack of rain doesn't make me happy. In Him I live and move and have my being. And don't hand me this stuff. Well, that's good for you, but I just don't think it'll work for me. I would not spit in God's face with that line if I were you. And spiritually prosperous. I've never understood more about God than I understand about Him today. I started this an hour ago with, I just learned this week that peace and grace. No, grace and peace are always in that order in the Bible. Now I just sat back when I saw that, threw my feet up on my desk, and I was like, now how good is that? And just stopped and thought about that for a minute. I understand more about God today, love Him more than I ever have in my entire life. I've gotten off my own case, gotten off my wife's case, gotten off my children's case, and I've just sort of let Jesus focus on my case. But do you know why all that? Do you know why those can be descriptive terms in our lives? Because this is the state in which the born again child God enjoys. But how is it that that state is enjoyed? It is enjoyed by hungering and thirsting for righteousness. I'm trying to figure out how to come up with the money to pay my wife's tuition for her last semester at college. You understand that, paying that tuition stuff, don't you? I'm trying to figure out how to get that done. But do you know how I'm figuring? Hey, you got a plan. I sure would appreciate it if you'd let me know what it is. Because if I continue to search after righteousness, right standing with God, seek ye first the things of the kingdom, and all these other things are added unto you. I read that between this side and this side too. And that's where I want to live. I want to live between this side and this side. Let me see if I'm done. Just about. I want to show you one other video. This is only a couple of minutes. But this is another interview, but it turns out a little differently than the first one.
Do you consider yourself to be a good person?
In most ways, I do.
I know
you do.
Yeah, I know I'm not like a perfect person because obviously nobody's perfect, but I consider myself a fairly good person.
Okay, if we look at the Ten Commandments, at God's law, to see if that's true, I'm going to ask you a few questions and we'll go through the commandments to see if that's true. Now, the first one is, have you ever lied?
Probably, yeah. Not like... I have.
What would that make you? When someone lies.
Not a good person.
What do you call it when someone tells lies? What do you call them?
Liars.
So what would you be?
A liar.
Amanda. Have you ever stolen anything?
When I was little, yes.
Yes. So yes. When someone steals, what do you call that?
A stealer.
another word for stealer.
Liar?
When you
thief,
steal stuff.
Thief!
You
thief! Got it. That's a good one.
Okay, thief. So, Amanda, you've already admitted to me that you're a liar and you're a thief. And the Bible says that you shall not commit adultery. And Jesus said that if you've looked at someone in lust, then you've committed adultery in your heart. Have you ever looked at a person with lust?
Probably, yeah. Not, it's not like a common occurrence, but I probably
have. You looked at a man and said, yeah, good looking.
Yeah. Yeah.
Okay, Amanda, by your own admission, you're a lying, thieving adulterer at heart.
Wow.
Do you still consider yourself a good person? Okay, when you stand before God on Judgment Day, are you going to be innocent or guilty?
As of now, guilty.
Would you go to heaven or hell?
Probably hell.
Does that concern you, Amanda?
Yeah.
I see your heart, Amanda. And do you know what God did for you so you don't have to go to hell? He did something special for you, Amanda. Do you know what that is? He sent his son, his one and only son, to die on that cross and take the punishment for you. And if you repent of your sins, all the things that you've ever done against the Lord, and put your trust in Jesus Christ, he will cleanse you of all your sins, and he'll come and live inside your heart. And then when you die, you can go to heaven. Do you want to do that today, Amanda?
Yeah.
And that's the point we're driving at right there. You know, we're all guilty. We've all been guilty. That's not even in question, ladies and gentlemen. What's in question is have we ever allowed Jesus to be the substitution for our sin? Have we repented? Or is our repentance and forgiveness just something flippant? Oh, God will forgive me. You know, I'll deal with that later. You know, he's the Ancient of Days. I'm sure he's got Alzheimer's by now. God will forget. Or something stupid like that. But repentance is where, when I have broken God's law, I understand that inside of me there is no righteousness. My own righteousness, according to Jesus, is as filthy rags. Everybody know what filthy rags were? What that was being alluded to? When Jesus used the word filthy rags, what he was talking about was he was talking about the wrapping that comes off of a leper. Because leprosy causes your flesh to fall off. And so they would wrap their arms or their legs or wherever it was the leprosy was in order to try to hold the flesh in place. And Jesus says that our own righteousness is like those rags that the leper takes off of the spot where the flesh is falling off of him. That's how sick the first guy's excuses make God. And God says, what we do is we repent. We stop going in that direction and we turn and we say, my life is going to be different. And on our subject today, I'm going to be a faithful husband, a faithful wife, or whatever. Last week, I'm not going to kill anybody. I'm not going to lie. I'm not going to take God's name in vain. I'm going to remember the Sabbath and I'm going to keep it holy. Not because I have to, but the act of repentance means I want to. This is how I want to live. And that's what salvation is about. Well, I know I'm saved. When I was 13, I got baptized. Guess what? A lot of people got wet. Because there's a big difference between being baptized and getting wet. Well, I remember there was a whole group of us and we were all crying and hugging each other. I didn't find that in here. I'm going to like that. I didn't find that in here. But I'll tell you what I did find in here. A broken and a contrite heart he will not despise. A smoking reed he will not crush. That if our heart is a heart that says, I understand that I'm a long ways from where I need to be, but with God's help, I will start moving in that direction. That's what repentance is all about. There are no angels with one wing in the fire. I really crushed that guy this week too when I went on to tell him that not only is, what did he say? God helps those who help themselves. I said, and oh, by the way, too, cleanliness is next to godliness is not in there either. And he looks surprised. Really? Really? But you know what that word will do? It'll wash this mind. It'll clean those eyes. It'll flush out those ears. And it'll straighten up those lips. Because there's a direct line from your head to your heart. And when Jesus is in your heart, he makes a difference in your head. Let's bow our heads and close our eyes for a moment in closing. I just wonder how many Amandas we have here today. I'll ask the elders, they'll start moving towards commitment corner for me, please. But there may be some of you here this morning who just for the first time have begun to realize what's really at stake and what it really takes to be born again. Please, do not let the devil tell you you can't do it. Give me that opportunity. I will tell you, you can't do it. But I'll tell you more than he'll tell you. And this is the part B of that. The Holy Spirit can do it in you. And that's the only hope any of us have, ladies and gentlemen. That is the only hope any of us have. Is that the Holy Spirit of God will work out the righteousness of God within my heart. If you're here today and you've never accepted Jesus as your personal Lord and Savior, there our church elders are over here in the corner, and if you just, while heads are bowed and eyes are closed, if you'd like to just step and stand up and move in that direction, they would be glad to talk to you about surrendering your life to Christ. And in that same breath, I also want to say that there are some of you here who know Jesus as your personal Lord and Savior, but you've sort of lowered the bar on him. Instead of living up to his expectations in your life, you've brought your expectations down to a comfortable level. And this morning, I want you to know that the Holy Spirit wants to raise the bar back up. He wants you to quit worrying, Judy, because he'll worry for you. He wants you to raise that bar up. Let him carry it. Let him accomplish that in you. And the reason why, ladies and gentlemen, that this is so important is because there really is a place called heaven. And there really is a place called hell. Not only does the Buddhist not only does the Buddhist belief dictate his actions, the same thing's true for every Christian. If you thought that Jesus was coming back at 5 o'clock this afternoon, how differently would you live? Well, it's that differently I'm calling you to live to right now. Lord, we come to you in the precious name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Guilty as we can be of having broken your law in your heart, but thankful for your Son Jesus who wipes away all of our sin. Father, we have absolutely no stones to throw at anyone else over anything. But we just hear your words, that neither do you condemn us. Now it becomes our responsibility to go and sin no more. May our lives be found pleasing in your sight. And we bless you today in your precious and holy name. Amen.